sermon we're titling, A Refuge in the Cave. Quarantined. Isolation. Alone. Sound familiar? Well, although we have been forced to know something about these things, but David knew it to a greater extent. We can, though, somewhat empathize with him in Psalm 57, but here's the challenge from this psalm. How have you spent your time in isolation? David takes advantage of the situation, finding refuge in God, while taking refuge in isolation in a cave. Well, let's pray for God's help to sort these things out, that we might apply this Psalm 57, to our lives. Let's look to God in prayer. We thank you, our Father, for the giving of your word and the preserving of your word by the power of your Holy Spirit. We pray that the words of David, although written many years ago, might find a lodging in our hearts and an application in our hearts, and we would be empowered by that same Spirit of God to walk in the ways that are pleasing to you, and to use this occasion of isolation or quarantine to the glory of God, as we see David doing here. We need your help, and so we pray that you would give us liberty of the Spirit as we consider these things today, turning to your word in Psalm 57 as we pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. In Psalm 56, we found David's expression of feeling the world around him just come down as he fled from Saul, and he went to a place called Gath, only to find people from Goliath's hometown, Gath, reminding the king of who David was. And when David realized that he was in really big trouble, he acted like a madman and got out of town, as actually he was thrown out of town. But the highlight of Psalm 56 is probably around Psalm 56, verses 8 through 11, as we covered the last time. He says, "You have kept count of my tossings. You put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? Then my enemies will turn back in the day when I call. This I know, that God is for me. In God, whose word I praise, in the Lord, whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me?" Such confidence of David. Well, normally we don't find things written sequentially in the Psalms. Sometimes they are, sometimes they aren't. And although we don't have complete assurance that this is the case, it sure seems like it. If you turn to 1 Samuel 21 and 22, it seems like the sequence that fit Psalm 56 follows Psalm 57 and 1 Samuel 22. We'll talk more about that in a moment. David is taking refuge in a place, if it's that place, a cave of Adullam, which we'll talk about in a moment. But when we find David is finding his real refuge, although refuge in a cave, his real refuge is God himself, as he writes what we might call Psalm 57, a song from the cave. A song that has two parts. The first part is verses 1 through 5. We call this Finding a Safe Haven. And then part 2, in verses 6 through 11, a resounding testimony. Okay? A refuge in the cave, we're calling this Psalm 57. Let me read God's word to you. Follow along. You can have in the sermon notes or follow along in your copy of God's word. David writes, "Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me, for in you my soul takes refuge. In the shadow of your wings I will take refuge till the storms of destruction pass by. I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills his purpose for me. He will send from heaven and save me. He will put to shame him who tramples on me. God will send out his steadfast love and his faithfulness. My soul is in the midst of the lions. I lie down, and fiery beasts, the children of men, whose teeth are spears and arrows, whose tongues are sharp swords. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. They set a net for my steps. My soul was bowed down. They dug a pit in my way, but they have fallen into it themselves. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and make melody. Awake, my glory. Awake, O harp and lyre. I will awake the dawn. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations. For your steadfast love is great to the heavens, and your faithfulness to the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. Psalm 57. Well, the first thing we need to consider here is the preface to Psalm 57. If you have a copy of God's Word that has the preface there, it says, to the choir master, according to Do Not Destroy, a miktam of David when he fled from Saul in the cave. Again, this is a way that people are thinking about this, but it sure fits when he went to the cave of Adullam, as it says in 1 Samuel 22, verses 1 through 2. He departed from there, from Gath, when he was thrown out of town, and escaped to the cave of Adullam. When his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there, and everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was bitter in soul gathered to him, and he became commander over them, and there were with him about 400 men. Okay, so we would surmise that this psalm was written in that period of time before all these people came to David. Just a note, I mentioned it last time, but there in the King James Version it says the people that came down were in debt, they were in distress, and they're discontented or bitter in soul. Those are people that are attracted to the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a debt that we cannot pay. We realize our sin is so great we could never pay that ourselves. We could never earn a right to heaven. And so we're in debt, and that causes great distress in our lives because we know that we're sinners, hell-bound, when God opens our eyes to see the picture of our sin compared to His law and the fact that we're guilty. What are we going to do? And so we're discontented because nothing satisfies our soul until we hear the gospel of our King, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our refuge, who is as the cave of Adullam became for David. So what is David doing while he's waiting for his family and friends to come to him? Although he didn't really know that they were. There was no way to communicate that. Well, first of all, he's not having a pity party. He's not sitting down saying, I'm so down about this. What am I going to do? Although you can see the quote-unquote tediousness of his situation in this psalm. Now, he does divert his attention from his problem to focus on the greatness of God, as we see the chorus of both parts of the psalm. In verses 5 and verse 11, both read, be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. Now, Psalm 57 is a song to be sung. It is Hebrew poetry, and quite often in Hebrew poetry there are multiple parts, but here there's two parts, and each one has three sections and a chorus. And so the sections kind of line up this way. If you looked at the first part, verses 1 through 5, okay, it goes like this, A, B, C, and chorus. And then part 2, which is 6 through 11, goes C, B, A, and chorus. That'll make sense when we compare it here. So let's jump right in to the first part, finding a safe haven, verses 1 through 5. And the first thing we'll look at is verse 1. Now, verse 1 is loaded. It is loaded, and we have to get a lot out of verse 1 to get the rest of the psalm. So let's just look at verse 1, and notice this first thing is an appeal for God's mercy in verse 1. Be merciful to me, O God. Be merciful, for in you my soul takes refuge. In the shadow of your wings I will take refuge till the storms of destruction pass by. Well, notice, first of all, there's a sense of the power of repetition. In the writings of the Old Testament, in particular, but also in the New Testament, you'll find this is a way of emphasizing the fact that we might use bold type, or we might use all caps, or might find some way to explain this has some power behind it. Well, repetition is used. Sometimes the word amen is used, and then amen and amen. Okay? Or sometimes something is said multiple times. In this case, it's said twice. Be merciful to me, O God. Be merciful to me. Okay? There's an emphasis here, and there's power. power in the fact that he's crying out for mercy. Remember those words in Romans chapter 9? Paul the Apostle is recounting the fact that God said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So that it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. David is needing help. He's alone in a cave. And so he seeks for God's mercy. Psalm 56, he said, be gracious to me. Same kind of thought. Be gracious to me, O God. Psalm 119, verse 58 says, I entreat your favor with all my heart. Be gracious to me according to your promise. Nothing wrong with that when we're praying to God. Pull up the promises of God and understand that we are holding fast to that promise. And anytime you remind God of his promises, you're just honoring his word, which honors him, which honors his name. Exodus chapter 34, when the Lord passed by Moses to proclaim the greatness of his name, he said, the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious. And so in Psalm 51 that David will write later in his life, he writes and says, have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. So he needs mercy. Be merciful to me, O God. Oh, be merciful. Now, this is not the time of repetition that Jesus described in Matthew chapter 6, that the heathen do, just repeating old phrases, repeating pointless things. No. When you're really seeking God, and you say, be merciful to me, O God. Be merciful. And that's the second point. We notice the passion in this, the passion of his voice. Be merciful to me, O God. Now, this is used a number of times. Genesis 32, when Jacob was crying to God when that night when he wrestled with the Lord. And he says, I will not let you go until you bless me. But in his prayer prior to that, he said, O God of my father Abraham, of my father Isaac, and O Lord who said to me, return to your country, to your kindred, that I may do you good. O God, he says, oh, God, there's a holding on to God. There's a passion in his voice. Do you pray with passion? Yeah, there's nothing wrong with that. As a matter of fact, Moses, when his sister Miriam led a revolt against Moses, and God struck her down with leprosy, here's what Moses did. He cried to the Lord, and he said, oh, God, please heal her, please. There's passion in that. Judges chapter 16, when Samson is held at bay because he had sinned against God and had his hair cut, okay? And he had no power from God. He didn't realize the power of God had left him. And so the Philistines plucked out his eyes and chained him up. And David, it says that Samson called to the Lord and said, oh, Lord God, please remember me and please strengthen me only this once, O God, that I may be avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. God heard his cry. 1 Kings chapter 8, Solomon is praying, says, O God of Israel, let your word be confirmed. Yeah, hold on to God's word. Let it be confirmed now. There's passion in that. And I believe David was speaking with passion, praying with passion. Psalm 51, he says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. May we be passionate in our prayers. May we take a lesson from this. Be merciful to me, O God. Be merciful to me. And notice what he goes on to say. In you, my soul takes refuge. The refuge, the Lord is a stronghold for the oppressed and a stronghold in times of trouble. A refuge, he says in Psalm 46 and verse 1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Psalm 48, as he talks about Zion, the city of God. We could look at it as a picture of the church of God. He says God has made himself known as a fortress. As to the church, this is not our church. This is not people's. This is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ who said, I will build my church. Upon this rock I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Okay, this is Jesus' church. He is the stronghold here. And so David says, in you my soul takes refuge in this stronghold. And notice the words, in the shadow of your wings I will take refuge. In the shadow of your wings I will take refuge. I just want to kind of chase this little rabbit. First of all, what do you think the wings of God are? Now one person said, maybe the wings of God point to the cherubim. Now, when the cherubim is this creature with wings, that his wingspan were over the mercy seat, and the mercy seat was where, as a picture of where God would dwell among his people. Now, we know God is everywhere, but he pointed out this is his place in the tabernacle and then again in the temple. Again, the cherubim's wings were there, and so the shadow of your wings could be the very presence of the holiness of God. Well, don't we find refuge in that when God's made himself known and in the very fact that he's a holy God? Yes, we have this fear and trembling before him, but we're invited there to the throne of grace, to the mercy seat, because of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, who's our mediator, the one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Secondly, we might find the wings of God as a sign of his intervention. Listen to these words in Exodus chapter 19. You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you out to myself. And later he says in Deuteronomy, like an eagle that stirs up its nest, that flutters over its young, spreading out its wings and catching them and bearing them up on its pinions. Okay, so we might look at the wings of God as saying, God has picked us up, He has saved us, he has delivered us in times past, he's stirred our nest from time to time, and sometimes when we've ventured out in faith, sometimes we've fallen, but he's been there to catch us. And so the Israelites would look at that, and I'm sure that David could look at it that way, maybe. He'd say, yeah, God has been my refuge, and under the shadow of his wings I will take refuge because he has delivered me, and he has caught me. He has stirred me up. There's a third area, though, and I believe this is what it is. The closeness of God is in the shadow of his wings, a sign of closeness, security, and safety. Jesus spoke it this way and says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How oft would I have gathered you and your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing." As a hen gathers her brood under her wings. In Psalm 17, he writes, "Keep me as an apple of your eye and hide me in the shadow of your wings." Safety, security. Psalm 36, he says, "How precious is your steadfast love, O Lord. The children of mankind take refuge in the shadow of your wings." We'll cover this one in a few weeks. In Psalm 63, he says, For you have been my help in the shadow of your wings. I will sing for joy. And it's all pointed to the fact in Isaiah 66 and verse 13, he says, "As one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you, and you shall be comforted in Jerusalem. In the shadow of your wings, I'll take refuge." This is all in verse 1, okay? Then he points out this last phrase in verse 1, "Till the storms of destruction pass by." Till the storms of destruction pass by. Notice, storms have an end. Have you ever seen a storm that didn't end? Sometimes when we're in a hurricane, we're waiting for that storm to end. But even time with the flood, 40 days, the storm was over. Yeah, storms have an end. And what he's pointing to, the fact, God is the one providentially who stops the storm. There's an end to it. Now, Psalm 107, this is verse 29, "He made the storm be still, and the waves of sea were hushed." Jesus did that in Mark chapter 4, when he was riding in the boat with the disciples, and they were tossed and turned, and Jesus was asleep, and they woke him up. "Master, don't you care about this?" And he got up and spoke to the wind and said, "Peace, be still." And it says, the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Isaiah chapter 25, he says, "For you have been a stronghold to the poor, a stronghold to the needy in distress, a shelter from the storm, and a shade from the heat." So we review verse 1. He says, "Be merciful to me, O God. Be merciful to me. For in you my soul takes refuge. In the shadow of your wings I will take refuge till the storm of destruction passes by." Okay, we look to the Lord Jesus Christ in the gospel. The Lord Jesus Christ has conquered sin and Satan and death itself. And he reigns today as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we look to him for salvation. We cry to him for salvation. And even after coming to him for salvation, we cry to him daily for help and strength, that he would be our refuge and strength. So during this time of isolation that we all have felt during the COVID-19 situation, we need to find comfort because we've been separated or isolated. Maybe not so much today as before, but many people are. Maybe you are. Okay, well, David does, first of all, he says, as he is in isolation, he cries out to God for mercy. The second thing we'll notice is that he looks to God's testimony of faithfulness in verses 2 and 3 when he says, I will cry to God Most High, to God who fulfills his purpose for me. He will send from heaven and save me. He will put to shame him who tramples on me. God will send out his steadfast love and his faithfulness. He's looking to God Most High. God Most High is a view of God's work in the past, an attachment, really, to the covenant made to Abraham. You say, what? Well, listen to this in Genesis chapter 14. When Abram went to war to save Lot and the people that were with him from Sodom, okay, and what happened was, and he went there and he defeated the army that had taken them captive and brought them back home. And as he is returning, there was a man by the name of Melchizedek who was priest of the Most High God. Okay. And he, this is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, by the way, according to Hebrews, the book of Hebrews. Now, Melchizedek approaches Abram, he's still Abram then, and says, blessed be Abram by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High who has delivered your enemies into your hand. Now, it's interesting that Abram then paid a tenth of everything to Melchizedek. Okay, what we're looking at here is this phrase, God Most High. And so David is using this, I believe, this phrase, as we would read it, points us back to the book of Genesis, how God made a covenant with Abraham, and God is a covenant-keeping God. And so as God delivered Abram, he also delivers us. And David would look at that as well. You know, there's value in Old Testament narratives, studying Old Testament narratives. Sometimes we get bogged down with the names and the details, etc. We need to look at them because it says in the book of Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, the things written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through the patience and the comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. What is it? Well, if God did this before, we can count on Him to do it again, unless He says differently in His Word. Sometimes He has laid it down and done things in the Bible that, okay, this is, he did this for a specific time, for a specific way, at a specific moment, for a specific purpose, not to be repeated. Example, the cross, right? Okay. So, there are other things in the Bible that we look at. This is a friend of God. This is what he can do. And so, he may not do it in the exact same way, but because he's done it before, and he doesn't change, we can look to him and find hope in the midst of our circumstances. Okay. So David is appealing to the steadfast love and the faithfulness of God, and he recognizes the fact that God is always right in the way he does it. Thirdly, look at the verse 4. It says, my soul is in the midst of lions. I lie down amidst fiery beasts. And he describes them, the children of man whose teeth are spears and arrows, whose tongues are sharp swords. People are talking about him. People are throwing things at him. People are out to kill him. Wow. Okay. But just notice, I believe he's kind of taking on the words of a prophet here when he says he's amidst of lions. Could he be speaking? Did he have an insight? We don't know of Daniel, who spent the night in the den of lions. And in the morning, when the king inquired of him, he said, my God has sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths. You know, it's interesting, in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, it describes those who are faithful, following the faith of God. It says, what more should we say, for time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, the prophets who went through through faith, conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, and stopped the mouths of lions. Wow. In other words, God's people have gone through circumstances before. David is identifying here himself in the midst of these lions. He didn't realize that sometimes he might have been pointing to the fact, these prophecies of others that would do so as well. And so he's giving great hope to them, that they would know the scriptures, the Psalms, and the prophets. And we too can find great hope, and we feel like we're in the midst of lions, people that talk about us, people who would seek to do us harm. Well, he concludes this first section, the first part, with a sense of glory to God. I call this, to God be the glory, verse 5, to God be the glory. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens, and let your glory be over all the earth. Now, since God is already high and exalted, we understand that, this is a prayer that people would acknowledge his greatness, for his glory to be over all the earth, for people to honor God and for his splendor and his high position. And so Psalm 113, notice these words, the Lord is high and above the nations, and his glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, who is seated on high, who looks down, far down on the heavens and the earth? Or as it says in the King James, he humbles himself to look down upon the earth. Psalm 138, for though the Lord is high, he regards the lowly, and but the haughty he knows afar. In Psalm 150, verse 6, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. All right, so we come to this scene then in part 2. I call this the resounding testimony. And what we're going to do is kind of look at part 2 and compare it to part 1. Because everything seems to be like, what was that guy, Emerald Lagasse? He said, he kicked up a notch. Let's kick it up. Well, it's kicked up about 20 notches here. All right? First of all, David's enemies. So, verse 6, this is A, B, C, and verses 1 through 4, or 1 through 4, and then verse 5 is the chorus. So, verse 4 was the C of A, B, and C. And then in the second part, it goes C, B, A. So, C. The second part, verse 4, corresponds to verse 6. So, look at verse 6. It says, they set a net for my steps. My soul was bowed down. They dug a pit in my way. They have fallen into it themselves. We're going back to verse 4. My soul is in the midst of lions. I lie down among fiery beasts, the children of men, whose teeth are spears and arrows, whose tongues are sharp swords. Okay. It says that David's expression of confidence is, okay, notice the confidence he built because he praised God in verse 5. Now he comes back to the very scene of the enemy again, but this time there's an expression of real confidence in this God who is exalted above everything. It says the enemy has set a trap, but they've fallen into it themselves. Isn't that what happened at the cross? Isn't that what happened? They set the trap. It's almost like they wanted to kill the Lord Jesus Christ, kill the Messiah. But in crucifying the Lord Jesus Christ and taking him down to death itself was his opportunity to come out of the grave and conquer death, sin, and Satan himself. So much so, it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that if the powers would have realized, or the rulers had realized what was taking place at the cross, they never would have crucified the Lord of glory. Aha! The enemy has come in, and the enemy has fallen into their own trap. Aha! He is exalted on high. Well, 1 Samuel chapter 17, David even looks at that and says, you know, the Lord delivered me from the paw of the lion and of the bear. He'll deliver me from this Philistine. In 1 Peter chapter 3, notice it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. Okay, this is salvation has come to us. It's all based on the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God, by the power of his Spirit, connects us by the Spirit of God to the believing of our souls, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, looking to him as our Savior. And he says, you're born again. Born again. Not, as it says in the book of John chapter 1, you've been born not of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, nor of blood, but of God. Born of God, and you're kept by the power of God, ready to be revealed the last time. And he says, in this, okay, let's just notice, the enemy comes in like a flood, as it says in Isaiah chapter 57. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. Here we go. In this we rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved from various trials. Okay, the enemy has come in. You've set a trap. But he says this, whoa, Verse 7, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than that of gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Oh, the enemy throws the darts at us, just as they did Job. But what happened? The dross was burned off in Job's life, didn't it? And he glorified God even in the midst of his struggles. So shall we. So does David here in verse 6. Secondly, we notice steadfastness in verses 7 and 8 as it compares to verses 2 and 3. 7 and 8 says, my heart is steadfast, O God, my heart is steadfast. I will sing and make melody. Awake, my glory, awake, O harp and lyre. I will awake the dawn. He wants to get up early. Okay? Now, steadfastness. Now, we'll notice verses 2 and 3 talk about the steadfastness or faithfulness of God. So let's just put the two together. God's faithfulness, or recognition of God's faithfulness, the holding to God's faithfulness in our lives, produces faithfulness in our lives. Lamentations chapter 3 says, this I recall to mind, therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2, he says, it's required of stewards that they also be found faithful. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, it says, without faith it's impossible to please God. He that comes to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of those who seek him or diligently seek him. So in Luke it says, he that is faithful in the little is also faithful in much. Faithfulness. Focusing on God's faithfulness produces more faithfulness. An appeal then to God in verses 9 and 10. This connects to verse 1. Verse 9 says, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations, for your steadfast love is great to the heavens and your faithfulness to the clouds. Now he goes from seeking mercy to expressing gratitude. This ABC and CBA. Okay, A is verse 1. He seeks for mercy. Now, in verses 9 and 10, he's giving thanks. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, it says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. How's that thanksgiving look in the midst of trial? 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we know the scene very much. Paul was given a thorn in the flesh to keep him from being conceited. So he pleaded with the Lord three times about it, that it would leave him. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, Paul says, I will boast the more gladly in my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, calamities. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Apply that to David's scene and the cave. The enemies. Oh, the enemies, they were like lions, speaking lions, bringing death to him, seeking to kill him. Okay, Paul even says, I'm content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I'm weak, then am I strong. Notice he says, I am content. Gratitude and contentment go hand in hand. I'm content. I'm full of gratitude. Oh, when we focus on God and His mercy, when we exalt the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and seek to glorify Him, it brings a sense of contentment and a gratitude, of faithfulness. And that's what this second part is about. So he ends, to God be the glory again. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. There's a text of Scripture in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 30 and 31. It goes like this. But of Him, it's of God, that we are in Christ Jesus, even as He says in Ephesians chapter 1, He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and without blame before Him. And in love He predestinated us to be adopted children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise and the honor of His grace, that He has made us, that He has redeemed us, and even forgiven us of our sins. Ephesians chapter 1. I want to get to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 30 and 31. Of Him, of God, we are in Christ Jesus, who has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And then it says this: he that glories, let him glory in the Lord. Here's what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 3. To me, though I am the least of all these saints, this grace was given to me to preach the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for the ages in God, who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purposes that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I'm suffering for you, which is your glory. Let's put it together then. David's in isolation, but he's not complaining. Okay? Paul's going through difficulty, but he's not complaining. God is using this for his glory. How do we get that scene of noticing what God is doing for his glory? We go back, presenting it to God. We go back and holding to God's faithfulness. We go back, describing the enemy. But as we do, we realize the enemy may be setting a trap. He's the one that's going to fall in it. He always does, because God's in control. And not only that, but because of the faithfulness of God, we're faithful in following God. And not only that, but as we seek God for mercy, we realize we have one thing to do. And that is to give thanks and give glory to God. I challenge you, take God's word. Take this word from Psalm 57 and look at it in your life and say, how am I using my time? Am I caught up with the news? Am I caught up with things going wrong? Am I caught up having a pity party? Or am I using this to connect, even as David did, to bring a word to others, an encouragement and strength and help? Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for the glory of your word. Thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit who applies this word. Thank you for the word that you gave David in the midst of isolation. I pray that it would find a residency in our hearts, and we would resound to also give you glory. May you be exalted, O God, in our lives this week. Thank you for this word. Thank you for the encouragement from this word. So we pray in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. As we continue on, we continue with the song, Like a River Glorious.